Foundation.
What are you guys doing in here?
You can't get away from us, can you?
You know, maybe I should
you
move classes.
You think you're going to get
a break? I'm going to see you this afternoon.
Yeah. I showered.
Boys, I'm changing churches.
I know.
We were driving around the mid.
It's because church didn't get out until 20 after 9.
Did everybody sign up for pictures? Good.
Photographs,
so they're not waiting to arrive until things get out. So.
Did you put your jacket in the dryer for too long? It's awfully
small,
but.
Is it?
No, the one that's
sitting
on
the
purse.
I did.
Good morning.
Can you get your email?
Oh, my.
I always get your email back when I send out.
Oh, let me write it down for you.
Stuff. Yeah. And I have like about 3 different emails, but whatever one I'm using, it's not working.
Here, let me write it here for you.
Okay. Oh, wait. I have this.
Okay.
I have that. So
right.
Write it on mine.
Even better.
Yeah. Because every month I send out, the reminder to the
yes.
reports. So here's your reminder.
Thank you.
Your report. next week.
Ryan actually is the one who does that.
Oh, okay. Do you have his?
Do I have his?
You're the chairperson.
Yeah.
So I'll send it to you. You can
okay.
do what you want with it.
That sounds good.
Either you do it or you make
I'll
sure
forward it to
it.
Ryan. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, and let me give you.
We'll follow the protocol.
You want those? Those are some verses that I did not get copied for this.
Oh, okay.
Good morning, Dave.
Good morning.
We need lesson 8. Okay. Here we go. You're all set.
Good morning.
I have a spreadsheet that I check off
Well, I think this might be our crew today. That's true. We're at 9:35. We should probably get started.
They all remind us of people.
Yeah, that's true also. Good morning, Rosemary. Rosemary, let me give you one of these. There were some verses I forgot to have copied.
Okay. Yeah. We're on lesson 8.
We're on lesson 8, that's right. Good morning, everybody. We should get started. Now, just as a little organizational note, when I first took on this class, I assumed that a quarter was 9 weeks, because quarters at my school are 9 weeks. But quarters here for the St. Mark's Sunday are 12 weeks. So after this, we have another 3 or 4 meetings. And so what I'm doing is gathering stories and gathering documents about Islam and the other religions that we'll start looking at. We can start that today if we finish Lesson 8, because Lesson 8 is the final lesson in our Wells curriculum for the course. So does everyone have Lesson 8?
Yes.
Oh, okay. And also for Lesson 8, I hate to say it, but I neglected to copy off a couple of verses. So John 5:24 through 30. Does everyone have a copy of that? I was giving it to people as they came in. So you should have it if you have, All right, good. All right, then let's...
Is it because I was green?
You're asking what's up there. He's not coming. I
sent
him to the nursery school. I said, I need a break.
Well, let's go ahead and start page 1 of Lesson 8 with our worship. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. You're welcome, sorry. And language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands.
and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying,
"Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever.
Amen."
Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know."
And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them.
Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.
Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give him glory.
Okay. Yes, Dave?
What's the great tribulation that you referred to?
Oh, I think that's life, but I'm not sure. We'll go ahead with the prayer and then come right back to it. For our prayer this morning. O Lord God, our times are in your loving hands. Through your holy gospel, you have granted us everlasting life and have given us reason to face our dying days with confidence. As we turn again to your word, help us anticipate eagerly the day of your coming and rejoice in the future that you will give us. Grant us a blessed end and take us to be with you in heaven, where we will join the saints and angels to praise you without end. Into your hands we commit ourselves, for you rule all things for our good. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, now I want to go back to Dave's question. In our opening worship, we talked about the Great Tribulation. Right, and that is in, I'm trying to find it, Dave. Can you tell me where it is?
It's the third group.
The third group?
Yeah, the big.
Okay. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So who are they who have washed their robes, who've come through the tribulation?
All of us after Jesus' death.
Yes, these are the saints. This is us, right? These are our followers, they are believers who have been washed, or at least their garments have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's my interpretation, at least. Okay.
So these responses are out of Revelation, yes. Out of the visions that
you
had in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that funny that it said, "And their robes were made white in the blood of the Lamb"?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Purity.
Yes, yeah. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at our introduction. And for this time around, as I said earlier, you have some of your verses attached to the back of, they'll be the last page of your package. Good morning, Marla. So let me give you one of these two.
Thank you.
Uh-huh.
That's seven.
Oh, that's seven. Am I out of eight? I may be out of eight, Marla.
You may be out of nine, too.
Okay. Can I get one
some
more?
Here we go. Oh, wait, here's an extra eight.
Okay, so what are we doing today?
We're doing lesson eight.
Good.
Okay.
I'm going to go run some more eight.
No, because I don't have a master. Okay.
Take one of the coffee.
Yeah, I'll take one.
Okay, so in the introduction, we have some very uplifting words here. Day after day, people die. Death is inescapable. Make death the topic of conversation at your next party, and things will get quiet. Why? The fear of death is the fear of the unknown. Unlike most things that we learn through our experience, we will have only one experience with death, our own. We cannot talk with people who have died to find out what it's like. When it comes to understanding death, the other religions of the world flounder completely. Unlike some of their other teachings that they can base on human experience, death is a complete mystery. Any teaching about death must be manufactured through the imagination. Christians have the Word of God, though, which gives them truth about death and eternity. We turn to that Word of God and listen to what God says will happen to us when we die. For a quick overview, guys, on the board behind us, behind you, I've just jotted down some of the key points that we'll be going through for the lessons in terms of what happens when we die, right? That fundamental question, I think that all religions, I think this is the question all religions are centered on, really. You know, but this is only one of the questions that we've been looking at. So let's go ahead and take a look at Luke 16, okay, 19 through 31. And let's go around and read. Rosemary, if you would start us, and we can go one verse per person, going around in this direction, for the passage from Luke 16, 19 through 31. Hey, can everybody find it? It's the last page in your lesson 8 packet.
The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day.
At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores.
The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried.
In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side.
He called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire."
But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony.
And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us."
He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house.
For I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they also will not come to this place of torment."
Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them."
"No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent."
He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Great. Thank you for a nice, smooth reading. Okay, our first question asks, with what attitude toward death did the rich man obviously live his life? And this we find in verse 19. What do we think about our rich man?
That he would have the benefits there also as he did on earth.
Mm-hmm. Well, he certainly must have thought that, you know, his wealth on earth would translate into wealth and comfort in heaven. Other ideas?
Or he never thought about it at all.
He may never have...
Drink and be married while you live.
Yes. He may never have thought of it at all. Pretty common attitude, especially these days, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Other ideas about our rich man? What does the text tell us?
Doesn't seem like he was very compassionate, even though he had things to give. Doesn't sound like he helped Lazarus at all.
No, it doesn't sound like he helped Lazarus. Okay. What are the things that he really enjoys? What do we learn in verse 19?
Luxury.
Fine clothes, right? And they even go so far as to say the color, right? Purple, as I recall, right? You know? And he's living in luxury every day. He loved the fine things, didn't he? The fine things of this world. And who among us doesn't? You know, it's hard. Something to think about before we go on to question two. In the world that we live in, do you ever notice advertisements which try to seduce you with the notion that you deserve the fine things of this world?
Expensive car ads.
Absolutely. Because
this car, it'll be the best thing on earth.
That's right. Because it's worth it, right? It's
worth it. I just pull out.
Well, you're worth it.
That's what the American sells.
That's right. So this notion of materialism comes forward. Well, let's go on to question two. In question two, with what attitude toward death did the rich man, with what attitude toward death must poor Lazarus have lived his life in verses 21 and 22? What do you think?
I think he wanted to die.
Yeah.
Sure sounds like it, doesn't it?
Yeah. Or he figured he'd be better off.
He figured it would be an upgrade, mm-hmm. right, so to speak.
An ending of his torture.
An ending of the torture, an end of the torment, right? So I'm thinking what I wrote was that he must have seen death as a comfort, right? Mm-hmm. You know, because of the agony of his life. Well, let's go on to question three. The pain of hell is far more intense than any suffering that could be experienced on earth. List some of the ways this is demonstrated in our account. What do we find out about the rich man?
Torment.
Okay. The word torment is used. Okay.
Well, he just wanted the tip of his finger.
That's right.
Touch his tongue.
Just a few drops of the cooling water. Right?
There's no escaping it.
Yeah. And there's no escaping it. So we know there's no escape. A few drops of cooling water would give unparalleled belief. Thank you, Suzanne. And a couple extras? Thanks. Okay, just in case we need them. Okay, well, let's go on then to question four. What comforting things do we hear about heaven in this portion of Scripture? What do we find out about heaven?
Comfort.
Okay, it's comfortable.
I love that expression, the bosom of Abraham.
Yes.
From the old version of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Like a parent's arms wrapped around a child or something.
Yes, the notion of returning to the father or to the parent, right? And we also see, you know, in verse 22, we have the phrase, the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side. They lifted him up and carried him and took him away. Right? These, I think, are very comforting images. Well, anything else on question four?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Is this story, I don't know if I'm just missing it when I'm reading, is it a parable or is it something that really happened? You know what I mean?
Oh, I do know.
The difference between the stories in the Bible, some are real and happen, like Jonah and the whale or whatever, and then some are parables. And I was trying to figure out, I don't know if you can tell by the context or not, but does anybody know?
I do not, but I read it as an actual event rather than a parable. And I can sure ask Pastor Carr next time I see him, which will be later this morning.
You probably have to read earlier in chapter 16 in Luke.
Yeah, I thought it was a parable.
Mm-hmm.
Just as a means of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
You find it.
It doesn't list it as a parable. Mm-hmm. Early, the beginning of the chapter is the parable of the shrewd manager.
Mm-hmm.
Because isn't a parable more the earthly thing than the heavenly thing? This seems like, it could have been, we're just guessing, but like a vision that was written down so that you know what the reality would be.
The fact that Abraham replied, son, to me means it happened.
Yeah, but that is certainly the way I've always read it, but I'm not sure why. I've always read it that way. Oh,
she's got the same question written in her Bible.
Okay.
I write everything in my Bible.
Okay.
And I wrote in there, is this a parable or a true story? Only story with a named character.
Ah.
None of the parables ever has a name.
But you're finding that it isn't.
Oh,
interesting.
Then I got another note over here. This parable is not about heaven and hell. Not necessarily a literal physical description.
Oh.
Oh, it's not necessarily a physical description of what heaven and hell is. Well, there's a different message there.
Yeah.
There's a lot of figurative language in there, like Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
So to say that you can't take it completely literally.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems like a it's figuratively heaven and hell.
The reason I asked is I thought it was interesting that he could see Abraham and Lazarus. And I was wondering if that was the true, like, is this what hell's going to be like? Will they be able to see people in heaven? That's more of their suffering because they're seeing how things are up there.
That's how I've always interpreted it.
Yeah.
But the people in heaven wouldn't want to see the ones in hell.
That's true.
They would have some friends down there.
It's a one-way mirror kind of deal. Anyway, guys, before I forget, let me send this around. So please, if you don't see your name, just write it in. And if you do, go ahead and circle the number next to your name. Okay, well, I will go ahead and pursue that with Pastor Carr later this week, and I'll have an answer for you next week. Okay. All right, let's go on to question 5, which is at the top of page 3. Though it is not pleasing to say that everyone who ends up in hell is ultimately responsible for his or her own suffering, it is true. Why? What makes this true?
Because it says it in the Bible, and I guess you're ultimately in charge of your own soul.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's yours, and what you do with it, and you hope to God that a witness comes to you, you know, and opens your eyes to it, because if they don't, that happens anyway.
Right.
Ignorance doesn't, you know.
It certainly tells us in Scripture that those who do not believe are condemned. Okay, so that's one pretty good observation. Are there ideas about this? Why is it so that not everyone will be included?
Well, the idea of repentance in verse 30. You can't be a Christian and not be repentant.
Now, repentance is interesting, isn't it? Can I order you to repent and be assured that you have done so?
You can order me.
Can I be assured that you've done so?
No. Repentance has to come from within.
It has to come from within. And these notions of faith and trust and repentance, right? We have to be part of that. And we can be ordered to do it. We can behave as if we've done it. But that doesn't mean necessarily that we have. Right? Well, any other questions or responses on question 5?
Well, I think verse 31, well, I guess from 27 on to the end, I think is the whole point of this story. This idea that it makes it sound like these people had the word. These weren't people who didn't have an opportunity to hear it. They had Moses and the prophets, and they refused to listen.
Yes.
So there's like no second chance again. And I'll say, oh, but now if you sit down,
That's true. And so he's talking about his family who undoubtedly had heard the word, just as he had heard the word, right? And they've heard the word through Moses and the prophets, you know, so they've gotten the deluxe treatment. Okay.
And this connection to, it's like the whole idea of miracles too. They will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and that's right. Didn't convince people either.
Right, right. So let's go on to question 6.
Not to get off on a tangent, but this specifically, I think, also clearly teaches that unlike the Mormon Church, where you can, you know, they've really become experts in the world on genealogy, you know, and saying that you can go back and, I don't know, forever, as far as back into generations and bring somebody to faith, so to speak, if I understand it correctly.
That's true.
But this pretty much says no.
I think you're exactly right. But I'm reminded of Pastor Waterstrott's answer to this question. Because I remember my Bible information class where, you know, he raised the question, well, how is it possible that God has reached out to me and I can be saved when my neighbor cannot? And do you remember Pastor Waterstrott's answer?
He doesn't know.
I have no idea. You know, and to a certain extent, there is a point where we have to accept the mystery. Suzanne?
Question about what you said about the Mormon They really believe you can go back to someone who's already dead. Mm-hmm.
That's where they've developed this whole genealogy thing so deeply. I mean, it's computerized and
mm-hmm. what I understand.
Their response to this, mm-hmm. because the Bible, as it is translated, that's how they would refute that one.
Oh, that it's a translation issue?
It's a translation issue because they don't use the Bible as... Oh. You know, and it's only the King James Version, and it's only as it's translated, so it's negated.
Interesting.
Maybe even post-mortem, baptized Martin Luther.
Uh-huh.
He's now a Mormon in good stead.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he bought the 250,000
inheritance. And he's rolling over in his
grave. I do find that rather disturbing to think about, but it makes sense.
Jim Holman just blew up when he found that out.
Oh. Well, let's go on to question 6, which I think is, you know, really the important question in this passage. What important lesson for our lives should we take from verses 29 and 31?
Well, it's important to listen to the word and,
mm-hmm.
and that something isn't going to convince us, only the word is going to convince us.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
It's the only way salvation comes.
Mm-hmm. Salvation comes through the word and through the prophets, so we ought to pay attention, right?
And we only get one chance while we're on earth.
Uh-huh. That's true, too.
And keeping the word in its truth and purity, not adding or mm-hmm. taking away,
mm-hmm.
which I know we all appreciate so much because that's mm-hmm. what we get here.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I know that that's why I'm here, you know, is... to get the education in the word that I really didn't get earlier in life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I had another sort of possible answer to this, which is that, you know, you could look at these two verses and conclude easily that people are stubborn, right? We're not all that good at listening. You know, and even, you know, and our success on this planet sometimes makes us less good at listening, right? Sometimes inclines us toward, you know, willful materialism and pride and all of those things which keep us far from God. So that was the other sort of answer that occurred to me when I was looking through these. Yes?
The part of this story, parable, mm-hmm. whatever, that troubles me is this sort of idea when Abraham says, well, you had your good things on earth and now you don't, and Lazarus didn't have good things on earth and now he does. I don't like that. Mm-hmm. There's sort of an implication there that it's one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Rich men can go to heaven if mm-hmm. they have their priorities in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
And beggars don't necessarily go to heaven just because they're beggars.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But I don't think that's the point of this whole section.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And this is specific to these two people. I don't think it's making a generalization about mm-hmm. rich people in general or beggars.
It's interesting, though. I mean, in the classes I teach at my school, we talk a lot about generalizations and about lessons to be learned. And I'm always amazed at something that I can present to my students, and the lesson is crystal clear in my mind. I know exactly what I'm teaching. And they learn something else altogether. Right? And it's only through sharing views and sharing ideas, right, and going to people more learned, that we can get the proper meanings. You know?
I mean, I wonder if this was specifically spoken to Jews, because mm-hmm. otherwise, why the emphasis on Abraham?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, this, of course, is all from the book of Luke, and I've forgotten who the intended audience for the book of Luke
was. It's really the Gentiles.
Oh, okay.
But I wonder if this specific one, he's speaking to Jews.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I had another little note in my book
uh-huh.
that mentioned dogs. And my note says the Jews didn't keep dogs.
That's right.
So the
implication
was the rich man perhaps not Jewish.
Oh, okay. Possibility there too.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's go on and get our little summary done. And if we could just, we'll keep going in our rotation of the next four paragraphs, one paragraph per person.
Do other religions have a teaching about heaven and hell? Islam. Is that what I'm...
Yes.
All will be raised at the day of judgment, and Allah, as judge, will weigh each person's deeds in the balances. Some will be admitted to paradise, where they will experience joy in a place abounding with beautiful maidens, cool rivers, and lush gardens.
others will be sent to the unending torments of hell.
Judaism. Most Jews do not overly concern themselves with the life after death, choosing to focus on this life. Heaven and hell are seen as Christian terms. Though there is mention of places of death and punishment in their writings, some very religious Jews think of paradise as a reward for righteous lives and think that Jews will inherit the paradise by virtue of their connection to Abraham.
Hinduism. The highest goal of the Hindu is to enter the bliss of being joined to the infinite, the absolute being. There is no place of joy or peace, nor is there a place of punishment like hell. Nothing could be worse for a Hindu than to continue on the cycle of rebirth.
Buddhism. Nirvana is not a place but a state of being. It is a condition beyond thought, feelings, and will. The more liberal Buddhists teach that there is a paradise of pleasure. I should take my glasses off. This paradise is seen as a place in which all obstacles are removed and a person can experience complete enlightenment. There is no hell in Buddhism, simply the potentially unending cycle of rebirth.
Okay. Now, those are four interesting ways of looking at it. We've been focused more on Islam than the others, but in Islam, this question of the weighing, right, of your actions, good versus bad, right? And they don't mention it here, but in Hinduism and also in Buddhism, you know, your karma, your the balance sheet of your good actions and bad actions are going to be what's used in your reincarnation, if you're going to have a reincarnation, right? And to determine your following status. So this idea that you can do good enough to be saved, all by yourself, all on your own. Any questions, thoughts? Yes?
Good thing to tell people when they talk about karma is tell them that Jesus paid for your high karma and you
mm-hmm.
And it's a way of getting to talk to them.
That's a translation, isn't it? And a good one, I think. Yeah, Jenny?
In the Islam one, where, you know, if you get to the place abounding with beautiful maidens, cool rivers, and lush gardens. If I'm a girl, who do I care about? Right there, it's all about the guys.
That's true.
They don't care about women so much.
Exactly.
Well, let's take a look. We've got a bunch of this lesson to go. And we'll just do one of our options here. And let's do option two, which is on the top of page 4. And in His Word in My Life, option 2 reads, Buddhists, Hindus, and New Age proponents who espouse much of Hindu thought see death as but the gate to another life. In that new life, they believe they will be rewarded or punished according to their actions in the previous life. This may come back in a different caste of society in reincarnation. They may even come back as animals in transmigration. Though they would prefer not to go through the endless series of rebirths, they're confident that they will make better use of their next opportunities. So, first question is, why is that teaching seductive, and what makes it so destructive?
You keep trying over and over and over again.
One reason it's so destructive is that it codifies and makes sort of legal in this world, this caste system in India, which is so inhuman. And one thing I often point out to my my college friends who, or if you meet a woman who has been kind of seduced by this theology and the bells and the incenses, you understand that you are like way down there in the totem pole, and that your goal is to be reincarnated as a man because you are so devalued as a woman. And then, it's like they haven't read that part yet.
Well, the only way it could be seductive is to somebody who's been taught that.
Yes.
I mean, reading it here, it doesn't sound seductive at all to somebody from the outside.
Well, I think, one reason why it might be seductive to some people is because it gives them control. Like whatever they do it now, they're in control of it. And where we, are dependent on Jesus, and we have to have that faith. And so I think, for a lot of people,
they want control of their, themselves.
Yes, definitely.
And to further what you're saying, I think it just goes with the whole self-help. The Mormons are very much, you know, achievement-oriented. I mean, it is really a good mindset to think that you control your destiny and that you can get better.
Yeah.
Very reassuring. This reminds me... Oh, I'm sorry, Zane.
No, and I think people, they do attract new selves.
On the outside?
Yeah, I have a former colleague who has been very seduced by this.
But isn't that the peaceful feeling of
it? And
more
it's
all so than
Yeah,
than
and it's all because they have all these, you know, very worldly rituals that involve meditation and incense and all these self comforting procedures that, you know, for someone with kind of a broken life can be very soothing.
Is there ever an end?
No. Well,
oh, to reincarnation?
Well, I mean, like a fairy.
Yeah.
They won't. They believe there is, but they won't know when they get there. They can't tell anybody. Nobody knows if they have.
I mean, there's no final judgment ever?
No, the idea in both Hinduism and in Buddhism, right? Well, in Buddhism, you know, nirvana is achievable on earth. You can see, you can arrive at the place where you have no longer have longing. Because life is about pain, and the pain comes from longing, and the longing is central to our human identity. So the objective is to rise above that longing. And if you can do it, then you can achieve enlightenment and nirvana here on earth. And then when you die, it will be finished, and you will no longer have the longing for other things.
So is that how they get around the problem of evil and suffering, then, is to try to, you know, they're focusing on this state of, you know, no bad things ever happen.
Suffering is good. Yeah. You know, the whole process of suffering makes you better.
Isn't the idea that through meditation and doing what's good, you eventually transcend into the great...
The Atman, the great soul, yes.
And that's, and everything is God. So you become God.
Well, certainly in Hindu thought, you become one with Atman, right? If the wave, you know, does the wave think it's part of the ocean? If it's enlightened, it does, right? But if it's not enlightened, it thinks, no, I'm just a wave. And I'm a big, powerful wave, and so on and so forth.
This whole idea, though, I mean... Isn't the, if they believe in reincarnation, wouldn't they
continue?
Wouldn't the goal be to be reincarnated as a person? Because I don't get this reincarnated as like a insect or an animal, because then how can you do whatever you're supposed to do to get? I mean, then don't you just die again and try again?
Cause you have to be a good fly.
That's right.
I don't get that. Like, I mean, if you're watching a nature show and you see this animal getting devoured, I mean, then what?
You know, the only way, Rosemary, it makes any sense to me is that you have to think of this life as all about pain. This life is punishment to begin with. And so the objective is to somehow get beyond this life. And if you treat others badly and if you don't behave properly, live this life again and again.
I know,
and again.
But if you're supposed to live a good life to get beyond that, how do you do that as an animal or a... That's what I don't get.
And I don't understand it either. I have to admit, I don't understand it either. Well, let's go on to question two with this, okay?
I have a question.
Oh, Rowan, question one, Dave? Yeah.
On number two.
Oh, number two, okay.
Some ways in the ideas of karma and reincarnation making inroads into everyday thought, even into our patterns of speech. I've never run into it.
Oh, really? I thought about bumper stickers when I saw this.
What was the question?
Oh, I'm sorry. In question two, list some ways in which the ideas of karma and reincarnation are making inroads into everyday thought. Right? I think of bumper stickers. Right? If you're down in the Santa Cruz area, you'll see bumper stickers that say, "My karma just ran over your dogma." Right? Okay. Along with other bumper stickers, like "Believe in peace or I'll kill you." Santa Cruz is known for these sorts of silly things, okay? But I think it goes, you know, it goes even further, because around here you'll also see bumper stickers which say, "Practice random acts of kindness." Right? And why would you do that? Well, you do that to build up your karma. Right? Which of course makes the act no longer random, right? But it's building your cosmic balance sheet, so to speak. Other thoughts on that idea?
If you see the movie Groundhog Day,
oh yes,
I believe that's a perfect analogy of working through karma.
It really is.
Or what was that Pay It Forward game?
Pay It Forward is another one, that's right.
Well, the bumpers are coexist.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It's an all.
Everything's
okay, we're all one, mm-hmm. and there's no right or wrong, and,
mm-hmm.
you know, I think all of that is this, it's bleeding into our, mm-hmm. that's actually a dilution of Hinduism and Buddhism, too.
Mm-hmm.
Well, but you just look at loaves and fishes, or even other things that are done by a lot of the churches. Isn't that just they're trying to build up the good deeds department? It's very much in our society.
You bet. And this notion that good deeds are in and of themselves going to solve the problems. Good deeds in and of themselves, right, will redeem us.
But that gets tricky though, because like with loaves and fishes, I think we are called.
Oh, I agree. It's so important.
But how do you make that distinction?
It's the motivation. Yeah. Am I doing it out of love for mankind and because God tells me to take care of other people, or am I doing it because I know there's something required?
And I think that's where the statement about, or the Bible verse about judging comes in, because we can't judge what people's motivations or what's in their heart, so we don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dave, did you have a comment?
This idea there is no right or wrong.
Yes.
It's got to be the most stupid thing I ever heard.
It is a very, very sort of common idea. And among 17-year-olds, this is what they really want to hear their teachers say. They'd really love to hear me say that. And 2-year-olds too. Yeah. But maybe 17-year-olds are more like 2-year-olds than they've ever been.
Yeah.
Or maybe I'm just getting older. Well, let's go on, guys, to the next section of Scripture. We can take a look at the italicized paragraph down below, where it says, those who have rejected the grace of God in Christ Jesus and have chosen to trust in themselves and their merits will go to hell. Those who cling to Jesus' blood and righteousness will go to heaven to be comforted in the presence of their Savior. Paradise will be their home forever. Other world religions either deny a physical existence after death, or they construct some system of works by which a person can be sure of bliss in the hereafter. So that's the common pattern that we're seeing. Either you do enough good works and you will have bliss in the hereafter, okay? Or they deny the notion of a hereafter altogether. Right? Only Christianity says there is a hereafter, and it is your faith and your faith alone that can give that to you, okay? Yes.
I just think it's so amazing. I just don't understand how people will go to such great extents to do good works or do all these things. They will read every book on the shelf except for the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the easiest thing. I mean, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. And it's so easy. But people, it's like they're afraid to read that or read the Bible. They want to do all these other things, and I just don't understand. It's like they don't have to do all that work.
Mm-hmm.
They think that there's restrictions put on you by the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the law part of it.
Well,
unless they understand the Bible doesn't allow them to do it themselves.
Right,
that's true.
I mean, they've heard enough about it to understand what's in there, and they don't want to go there.
Yeah, the friends that I have that have this kind of thinking, the New Age thinking, you just don't want to let go. They want the control. They don't want to let go and have faith, and just have faith. You know?
Jesus tells us what that stumbling block is.
Mm-hmm.
It's who he is. And it's easy to lose, I think, sight with our worldly friends, he tells us, to those who do not believe who I am and what I am, everything else in this book is nonsense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it is nonsense if you don't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
So it begins with who he is and what he did for us.
Yeah. So that should be our focus when we talk to these people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that world is really attractive. I mean, there's some really... A lot of people don't believe there's power in witchcraft and that stuff. And stuff happens. It's hardened.
Yeah.
you know, once you get hooked into it, it's pretty, it's a hook, strong hook.
Yes.
You know, I'm so neurotic that I don't find that the other stuff, like you were saying, I know a lot of people do, seductive or any of that, because with my personality, I would drive myself nuts thinking that I hadn't done enough. I'd lay in bed at night, I know me.
Yeah.
And I would just be, I should have done this, I should have done that, tomorrow I'm going to do this.
Right.
So I need Christianity. Bad. Because I know that Jesus did it all for me. And I know where I'm going, and that makes me relax. Because I'm not afraid of death, but I am afraid of dying. That's a country music song.
Yeah.
I don't like pain.
Okay, other comments, other ideas before we go on to our next passage, portion of scripture? Well, then let's take a look at John 5:24 through 30. Okay, and this is a nice short passage. We have a couple questions. And just as we did before. Oh, it is? Oh, it is. Okay, so. I'm better than I thought.
Exactly.
That's right. Okay. For John 5:24-30, let's go ahead and start reading around. I think, Rosemary, we're starting with you.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself.
And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of God, Son of Man.
Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in graves will hear his voice.
And come out, for those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself,
very good, thank you. Okay, so our first question asks, what visible miracle of power will the Lord Jesus perform at the final judgment? This is, and they point us to verse 28.
Well, dead will be raised.
Yes, the rising of the dead. Right?
All dead.
Yeah. All those in their graves will hear the voice of God, right? They'll all be raised up, okay? Well, let's go into the second question then. In verse 24, Jesus has made it clear that life is given through faith and not by works. How can we reconcile that thought with verse 29, in which we are told that those who have done good will rise to live? How do those two things go together?
It has to do with verse 30. By yourself, you can do nothing, but if you believe in Jesus, you will want to do good.
And this is all, too, talking about God's judgment. And this is God's judgment, those who have done good.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what we consider to be good. It's what God considers to be good.
Suzanne?
I don't know if this is at all right, but my thinking on this is that, okay, it's that first sentence is really important, the first verse. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Everything else comes after that. So the good work we did was in hearing the word. Jesus did the rest. And Jesus did our good works. And because we believe, we're counted as those who did good.
Well, I have maybe a follow-up question to this then. Is it possible to do good works in God's eyes if you've never heard the word of Jesus, or if you've heard it, if you've never heard the scripture, or if you've heard it and rejected it? Is it possible to do good works under those circumstances?
Not in God's eyes.
There's a quote that says they're like nothing in God's eyes, and I don't remember where the quote is, but it's nothing.
So if you think of the story of Abraham, and it was credited to him, his righteousness, because of his faith, not because he just did a good thing.
Yeah, Jen?
And if you give somebody food and water, but you don't nourish their soul, are you really feeding them? Mm-hmm. Because they'll physically live, mm-hmm. but spiritually they're dead.
Uh-huh.
So in God's eyes, it's like, you throw them another bone, big deal. You uh-huh. gotta give them the word. Uh-huh. The word's better than the actual food.
Mm-hmm. So again, the notion of faith and trust in God as the central idea. Well, shall we go into 1 Corinthians, and we may get that finished before we run out of time. And now, for this one, guys, for, let me see, 1 Corinthians. Oh, is that the one? Oh, so, yeah, so I recopied John 5 both times. Well,
Bible pen.
Yeah, is there a Bible handy? Because we can read it.
There.
Oh.
Someone who has it can
just
read it.
Yeah, what is it? I'm sorry.
It's Joy.
It's a long, long passage. Yeah. No pressure. 35 to 54. Okay.
Long. 15. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. What? So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we bear the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal immortality.
Thank you so much, Joyce. Now, I did read this through because I had answers to all these questions, but I just copied the wrong ones. That sounds so much like me. Anyway, in looking over these questions briefly, right, the first question asks, what visible miracle of power will the Lord Jesus... Am I reading that right? Oh, I'm sorry, guys. No, first, yeah, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. What will God do for believers that are raised from the dead?
Give
them eternal life, right? And do you remember the part that Joyce just read about the bodies?
A new body.
A new body, right? A new spiritual body, right? Okay. Question two asks, our new spiritual bodies will be far superior to our physical bodies. In what ways?
Imperishable.
Yeah, that notion of imperishability. Our spiritual bodies, unlike our earthly bodies, are not going to fall apart on us.
No expiration date,
right. Question three, how long will it take for the Lord to give each believer his new body? In the twinkling of the eye, right, in a flash. And question number four, evaluate this statement. In my next life, I will have a glorified body. For whom is that true?
Christians.
Christians, for believers, right? and that glorified body will be imperishable and superior, right, to the physical body that we have now. Okay, and I'm looking at the time, so let's take a quick summary of our next section here, and what do other religions teach about man's eternal destiny? Can we pick up with our readers, so one person for each paragraph?
Islam. Those who have submitted to Allah and have lived in accord with the five pillars can hope to find a merciful judge when all are raised to heaven. Allah is merciful to them. They will enter paradise and live there forever. Those who have not submitted to Allah and whose good works don't outweigh their evil works will suffer from the torments of hell.
Judaism. Most Jews are not all that concerned about their eternal destinies. If there is a heaven, the Jews who have loved the Lord and their neighbor will certainly inherit it.
Hinduism. The soul of a Hindu continues to transmigrate from one existence to another based on the quality of its previous life. Only when an individual finds release from the cycle of rebirth will he enter into the bliss of being one with Brahman.
Buddhism. A Buddhist will continue to be reincarnated based on the quality of his previous existence. By following the Noble Eightfold Path, the Buddhist hopes to end the connection with this existence and experience nirvana. Nirvana is radically different from the physical world and is the end of suffering. The worst thing that can happen to a person is to continue the cycle of rebirth.
Okay, guys, you know, we're just about out of time, and I want to send around something for next week. Okay, so what I have here is some Islamic stories, and I've got the website, and if these pique your interest, you should go to the website. It's entitled Islam 101. Okay? And it's pretty much an apologist website. In other words, they're trying to turn you into, right, a Muslim. Okay, so they're giving you the very best picture of it, but I've got a couple stories. The first one is entitled Islam 3 Who Were Tried on Wealth. So if you just take one and pass them around.
A couple of days ago, I was in the hostel, you know, and it stopped at one of those little food booths.
Uh-huh.
And there was a Buddhist lady in front of me who was talking to the person who was serving this food, and I overheard her saying, well, you know, your Mary was a good woman. And I'm thinking, okay. I didn't want to get involved in that one, but it was really interesting how bold some people are.
Yes.
Really bold. Hindus are very bold, the ones that I have run across in this country, extremely bold.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's no difference between your Jesus and all that other stuff. Wow, they're bold.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to hold on to these other two. Read this one over the week. Okay? Oh, no, I'm just going to send out one, Jane, because of time. Read this one this week, and we'll pick it up with that. We'll actually finish lesson 8 next week, and then we'll start to jump into these. And if we have time, we'll start our video resources next week, too. Thanks, guys. This was a great lesson today. Great.
Thank you.